Our gospel lesson for today is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Now hear these words. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today is the third week of Advent, or as Reverend Paul Rasmussen would say, we only have one candle left until Christmas. But here in Cox Chapel, we've been working through an Advent sermon series, looking at the different names that the gospel writers have used for Jesus. And we're drawing on our inspiration from Adam Hamilton's book, Incarnation: Rediscovering the Significance of Christmas. And this week, we look at Jesus as Emmanuel. Will you pray with me? Dear gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Oh God, you know that I've prepared some words today, but I pray that it is your voice that people hear. In your glorious name we pray. Amen. So a while back, about a year or so ago, I was having a particularly difficult day, and I was feeling down and kind of struggling, and I thought, you know, I just need to go visit my grandparents. I need to go see them at their house. It would make me feel better if I could just sit with them, and I'd be able to kind of get myself back together. But they were both gone now, and since they passed, going to their house was no longer an option. So as tears started to fall, and I thought, what I wouldn't give just to have one more day with them. I was sitting in my car and feeling sorry for myself, thinking, what am I going to do? Where can I go? How am I going to get all of this sorted out? And, you know, I couldn't go to my grandparents' house. They were gone now. But then I had this idea. I thought, well, you know what? Maybe I'll just drive in that direction of their house. That would make me feel better, I thought. So I jumped on I-30 East, headed in the direction of their home in Mesquite, and as soon as I did, I started feeling that old familiar sense of calm and security. It felt so good just to be headed in that direction. And so I kept driving, and I thought, well, you know what, maybe I'll just go down their street and see what's changed and maybe just drive through the old neighborhood. But before I knew it, I had pulled up in front of their house, and I just sat there looking at their house, and then memories just overcame me. I just was flooded with just memories of thinking about the times we had spent there and wishing they were still there. So as I sat there crying, probably looking very strange, in the meantime, my phone was buzzing like crazy because, see, my kids and my husband, we all have this app that lets us see where each other's location is if we can't find them. And my husband was calling, and he said, he asked if I was okay. He said, "I see that you're at Mama's house." And I said, yes, I'm okay. I said, but I wanted to drive by and just sit here for a moment. And he said, "Well, okay, but you know, you can't bother them, the new owners. That's their house now." And I said, I know. And he said, "Well, okay, why don't you just come home and, you know, we'll talk about, you know, what's bothering you." And I said, "Okay, but I just want to sit here for a few more minutes and then I'll head home." So as we got off the phone, I sat there for a few more minutes. And then this overwhelming feeling, I'd never had it before, but I wanted to walk barefoot on their driveway. They had this long driveway made of like an asphalt filled with rocks and pebbles in it, and it led all the way up this long path up to their house. And so it's like I couldn't stop myself. I got out of my car, I rolled up my pants, took off my shoes, and started walking up their driveway, just really slowly, just walking up their driveway. And I knew I should probably just turn around and leave, but it felt so great just to be close to them, just to feel close to that house that I had just loved so much. It almost felt like I was floating. And as I was walking, I felt so peaceful, and I didn't want to leave. And I thought to myself, I wish I could just take this feeling with me wherever I go. I wish I could just, in some ways, just bottle this feeling. And to me, that's how I understand our scripture today as we learn the name Emmanuel. God is with us. I imagine God with us feels like the safest place we've ever felt. I don't know where that place is for you, but I know we all have one. Some place or person or memory or a tradition that lets us remember that we're loved. It's just a place where we had felt that we had purpose, and we knew we could always find our center again, that special place. Maybe it was something you experienced as a child, or somewhere or someplace that you experienced recently. For me, that feeling I had when I was walking down my grandparents' driveway, it was that feeling of where I belonged and where everything just felt right. This week, as I was preparing for the sermon, I spent time reading and meditating in the scripture for today in Matthew, and what kept falling on my heart was, why do we need all these different names for Jesus? Why do we need to know that Emmanuel means God is with us? Yes, this message, of course, lets us know that we're not alone. In Adam Hamilton's book, he talks about that, especially how people are trying to make sense of this pandemic and all the pain and fear that it has brought. And I agree with him, but, you know, we do know that God is present as believers, but I think God with us doesn't simply mean that God is walking by our side. To me, I think it means we are at home with God. God is the fabric of who we are, who we want to be, and how we want to live. The home we have in God, that is what lets our heart rest, that we can know and look forward to, that we will someday live in God's heavenly kingdom. The Gospel of Matthew tells us the Christmas story, but it has a much abbreviated story compared to the other versions in the Gospels. In fact, Adam Hamilton points this out, and he says, the birth of Jesus in Matthew is just 5 words. She had borne a son. And then the rest of the story, he says, is spent on the time of the Annunciation to Joseph as he slept. As we look at the beginning of Matthew, before our scripture today, we learn that Joseph was an honorable man, so much so that he decided to dismiss Mary quietly after learning his fiancée was already pregnant. But where the scripture we're looking at today in Matthew picks up in verse 20 says, but just when he, Joseph, had resolved to do this, release Mary quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We also see in our Old Testament lesson today that Susan read in Isaiah chapter 7 that says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and she shall name him Emmanuel. Now, these words in Isaiah to King Ahaz took place some 700 years before the Christmas story in Matthew. And we know Joseph and Mary, being faithful Jews, would have recognized the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. And so we can imagine that Joseph and Mary were amazed and joyful to be a part of God becoming incarnate, to rescue all people. But still, aside from their devout Jewish faith, Mary and Joseph were both human, and I can only imagine the stress and trust issues that were boiling over during the time they were to be married. That's a lot to ask of Joseph, and frankly, of Mary too. Scholars tell us that at the time, she was probably around 13 years old that they had planned to marry, and I wonder, why does the angel need to speak of a sign to them? Why does King Ahaz need a sign? And why do we need a sign? Do we need signs from God? And I wonder, did they need a sign or did they need trust? Do we need a sign or do we need trust in our faith? Look, Isaiah and Matthew both tell us, as we have said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's no subtleness to this message. It's clear. Joseph is to marry an already pregnant woman, and he does not even get a chance to choose the name. It seems like Joseph is being pushed way beyond what is reasonable. Why? Why did Joseph stay? Why did King Ahaz trust? For us today, trying to make sense of why those before us were willing to take this incredible leap of faith, and why the season of Advent do we believe and celebrate this immaculate conception of our birth and of our Savior, of our King, of Emmanuel, God incarnate. Just like Joseph and Mary 2,000 years ago, and also today, consider what makes a person of faith keep walking forward in difficult times. What gives a follower of Christ courage to keep going when others would have turned back? Is it a sign they see? The incarnation, God becoming incarnate through Jesus Christ, let us know he's both fully human and fully divine. We know that means that there is not any hurt or pain that we can feel that he himself has not felt or experienced. If you're a parent, you know there's no greater pain than losing a child or seeing a child being rejected or just seeing a loved one being humiliated and ultimately facing a brutal death. We can know that when we hurt, God hurts. We will never hurt alone. And when we feel loved and valued, we don't feel that alone either. God is with us. As Mary and Joseph turn to walk towards what they did not understand, when we find ourselves in times of loneliness or fear or struggling, and we turn to prayer and fellowship and liturgy, maybe that's our sign that God is with us. Otherwise, when we don't, we find ourselves that we turn away from our faith and we say, well, this is not working. I don't see a sign. I don't hear God's voice. It almost seems like we're working so hard to doubt our faith or so busy being angry with God. And we're so sure that God maybe forgot about our problem. But when we do that, we must ask ourselves, what are we trying so hard to do? Why are we trying so hard to go around God? See, I wonder in those times, when we can't find God, it's because we're not looking. And again, it's through time and prayer and time with our faith that we all have seen, or at least know that I have, that those are the times we are looking and trying our hardest to find our way home. I was getting an order to go the other night at this restaurant, and above the takeout desk, there was a quote that read, "A man travels the world over in search of what he needs and returns home to find it." And as I read it, I thought, that is so true. When we don't know God, we don't know where we belong. Whether you live in a tiny temporary space or a palatial home, what you believe and the time you spend in your faith will always be your home. I'll close and finish with this. That day that I was walking slowly up Mamaw and Papaw's driveway, I thought, well, I should probably knock on the door and let them know why this seemingly distraught person was on their front drive. So I rang the doorbell, and I could see someone kind of pull back the drape, and a man finally opened the door. And I said, "I am so sorry to bother you. My grandparents used to live here, and I'm just really missing them today. I spent a lot of time here. I actually grew up here, and I'm really sorry to bother you, but I just, for some reason, wanted to walk on their driveway." So with my pant legs rolled up and no shoes on and tears rolling down my face, this man and his young son standing behind him said, "That's okay. That's okay. I heard that your grandparents were wonderful people." And he said, "You're welcome to stay out here as long as you want." And in fact, he said, "Do you want to come in?" And I said, no, I don't want to bother you any further. I just wanted to let you know I was here." But then, of course, I went in their home. And as I walked in, I knew why I was so drawn to come to their house that day. When I entered their home, I expected to be blasted with feelings of wanting that house back, wanting Mama and Papa just to be in there. And I wanted it to feel like it used to, because it used to feel like a magical and vast home. But what I realized is it was just four walls. And I just stayed for a moment, but in that time, I could see that these people were remodeling and there were toys and other things resembling the new young family that lived there now. So I thanked them and I left. And as I was driving home, I remembered Papal telling me years ago, "You know, this will always be your home." And you know, I thought, he's right. He's right, because even though they no longer live there, and even though future generations won't know what it's like to be at Mama and Papa's house, if people know me, they'll know what it was like to be in this home and be so loved by these people. Because being with Mama and Papa's house and all the years I spent creating who the person I am with them, everywhere I go and everything I do is reflected in who I am in that time with them. And that's how God loves us and forms us. We take his love and his assurance everywhere we go. Turning to prayer is our sign that God is with us. We cannot separate our person and God's love. God is the life and the love in us, all of us who believe. We are purposely and beautifully made by God. And that's how we can understand Emmanuel. God is with us. Wherever we go, no one can take that away. No matter the pandemic, a divorce, a diagnosis, a Christmas that looks pretty different this year, you can be assured that God is with us. Amen.